in these two questions are concerning the Holy Spirit. That's what is the main thrust of these that's in my heart. I believe it's from the Lord. The first question is found in Acts 19, so I know it means repeating it for some of you, but that doesn't matter. Acts 19, this is the first question. And it comes in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Let me tell you this, that probably in many of the churches of North America today in the United Kingdom, there are people and ministers preaching who have never received the Holy Ghost, but they have believed. So the question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The second question is found in Galatians chapter 3. And make no mistake about this, you cannot really know God except as a theory and an idea without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He's the power, and He is a He, not an it. Not that we're using the word He in any different way, not to talk about masculinity and femininity, not talking about sexuality. We're talking about person. Not influence, but person. The Holy Spirit is a person. This is the second question in Galatians, and it's the third chapter. And here it is. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Having begun in the Spirit, are you seeking to be made perfect by the flesh? So having begun in the Spirit, have you sunk back into your own religious endeavors and human efforts to be made perfect, to go forward, to go on? And the answer to that question for all of us who have begun in the Spirit is yes, at times we have drifted back into the energies of the flesh, self. So Paul is rebuking the church and exhorting them in the church of Galatia. Now, tonight I want to consider something developed from these verses, especially about beginning in the Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And many of us, the answer is no. So why not? Why have you not received? And so we're going to concentrate on this very simple statement. You never realize you should ask. Have you ever asked the Father for the Holy Spirit? Those of you who are bereft, and you know it, and you know that yes, you have believed, but there is no lift in your heart. There is no stirring. There is nothing that rises when you hear Tom read this scripture about Ezekiel 47, about this river. There is no great lift by which you understand, though but dimly, what the prophet is saying. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that makes everything vibrate with life. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens. He's the one who gives life and continues to give life, makes you alive, and keeps you and me alive, and makes the scripture to be something we understand more and more and love. And it's the Holy Spirit. Did you ever ask for him? So have a look in the little letter that James wrote, to a verse which you'll find in chapter 4, where he's talking about wars and fightings, and then he throws in the middle of it this statement. Here it is, verse 3, James 4. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Have you ever asked for the Holy Spirit and continued to ask until you received and you know you received? You have not because you ask not. And so often our praying gets as high as the ceiling and no further, because we're asking amiss. We're asking for all the wrong things. We're asking for a better job, we're asking for a better career, we're asking for a bit more money, and all those things that perish with the using. We spend our prayer meetings praying for the healing of someone who's sure to die. We mean well, but so often we're asking amiss. We're not asking for that which really is the heart of everything. I remember so clearly, for example, a very idealistic leader of a church. I used to preach there. He had a lovely wife. And he got carried away with the obsession of healing, and his wife got cancer. She was about 38. And they had prayer meetings for her healing and all the rest of it, and it went on for months. He didn't hospitalize her, he didn't call the doctor in after the diagnosis was given, nothing. And the whole church was asking for a healing, asking for a healing, and no one was really listening to the Spirit. And she got worse and worse. And I remember very clearly being called up there and going into the bedroom and knowing I couldn't pray for her. So I suggested, my brother, if you really think she's going to be raised up, there's a man I know who has a distinct healing and miracle ministry. He, from time to time, so let's call him up, let's bring him. And I shall never forget, I brought him in to that bedroom. He drove up about 3 hours and joined us, walked into the bedroom, took one look at her, listening to the Spirit in his heart. My dear, you don't need healing. You need a miracle, and you're not going to get one. Prepare to meet the Lord. They'd been asking amiss. not listening to the Spirit. They'd been asking amiss for months. And she passed away a few days later. A serious story, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is sent from God into our hearts to acquaint us with the will of God, to help us to see what really matters. And let me tell you straight, your job is not the main thing that really matters. And your farm is not the main thing that really matters. And that your kids get the best education so that you get mortgaged up to the hilt because you put your spoilt boys through the best college in Minnesota. If you want to live for your kids, put Jesus first, you husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, and demonstrate it. And don't be a Sunday morning Bethel goer and then please yourself. They know it. Your kids know it when they meet the subtle hypocrisies of their parents. It's everywhere in this country as it is in the United Kingdom. Lead your children. And you wives, submit yourselves to your husbands and stop being belly-aching, self-seeking women. Submit yourself. And you men, you husbands, demonstrate that you're the leader of the house and you're going to put God first. And your children, I'm not guaranteeing, and there is no guarantee, but I tell you, they'll know they've lived in a godly house. And get your table right, so that you have family altar with your children. And sit at table, and pray with your children, and read scripture together, and read some exciting missionary book so that they're lifted out of the carnality of this superficial world in which we live. Are you ready? Or are you going to keep on asking amiss? Are you going to ask for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit's power that upsets our equanimity, our equilibrium, and carries us beyond our safe zones, our safe zone of our office, our safe zone? You know, it's incredible, brothers and sisters, where we run to hide. And the Holy Spirit will carry you like that river, first up to your ankles. And some of you men in this room, it's time you swam in the water. You've been paddling. That's all. You say, it'll upset my wife. Hallelujah! Some wives need upsetting. They're so self-centered, family-oriented. All they care about is their kids. It's amazing. And some husbands, they're so deplorably pathetic. You know, they're kowtowing to whatever fancy and, instead of leading the family and loving, and I'm not encouraging one atom of hardness in you men. Don't you dare touch your wife. Don't you dare lift a hand to her. Don't you stop being hard-mouthed with her. Love her. Husbands, love your wives. Otherwise some other lady round the corner will catch your eye. She'll appear to be more your kind. And then you'll come along to the pastor and say, well, I should never have married my wife, really, and God meant this other one for me all the time. I've heard of it all, the garbage. heard all the excuses and all the stuff, and oh dear, you might think I'm ranting. Not remotely. But when you hear what I have heard again and again, and seen the wreckage of lives, and you grieve over the preciousness of men, women, come on, my dear. You know, when you grieve over what we were walking up here with, it was Chad and Melissa and I just walking up, and you know, just numbers. That's all people are, just a number. Employers who couldn't care a fig for their employees. You know what I'm saying? That's the devil. That's the devil who wants to just turn us into a bunch of placid slaves. Whereas Jesus died to lift us up. Have you ever asked for the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to keep on asking amiss? Oh Lord, help our church a wee bit, please. Lord, please. Oh, of course, we don't put it kind of that way. You know, we're too clever. You know, give us a bit of a better preacher on Sunday, will you? Or give us a little bit of sparkle. Please improve the music. I tell you, where the Spirit's moving, you couldn't care less about the music, because everything's in the voice. Everything's in the voice, and the heart comes out of the voice. It's wonderful. Have you ever asked? Personally, oh Lord. You see, well, Bernard, what about you? Yeah, well, I got highly offended. I was only a young fellow. I was a musician, not only secularly, but I was also playing in big venues and so on and so forth. And then to realize I was without the Holy Ghost, I really got annoyed. I really did. And I had a temper. And I let some people really have it. And I wasn't going to ask for the Holy Spirit. I'd already got him, thank you very much, though I never felt anything inside, in my being. And it was amazing how God works through circumstances to make your hunger increase and increase and increase, and your pride to melt and break and break. Until, you see, I mean, I couldn't give up tobacco, for instance. Imagine that. Playing in a big venue in a Christian concert and then going into the dressing room at the end in the Royal Albert Hall and having a fag. Knowing I was enslaved to a stupid habit like that. I was shamed. And so, gradually the Lord works his wonderful, until I began to ask. And I began to ask. And you say, well, ask for the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you do know that Jesus told us to do that, don't you? Let's look at it in Luke 11. And he told us, in simple language, Luke 11, you all know the verses. I think most of you will anyway. And I say to you, verse 9, this is Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What could be simpler? How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, you appreciate, and I realize this is very difficult. Parents, this is very difficult for your children who've been raised in the church. You see, they've gone to the children's meetings at the conferences, at the retreats. They've gone to Sunday school. And usually the Lord Jesus has spoken to them. And they have responded and they've given their little hearts to the Lord. And they believed him. You see, and they grow up in your household and in the church, and they get involved in the life of the church a wee bit. Perhaps if they're a musician, they strum the guitar. We see this everywhere. You see, but they assume on the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to wonder. In fact, by the time they get married, and then a little bit later, they drift. And when they're 30, they're no longer in the church, or skipping church, you know, skipping because they're going off on this or going off on that. And if you want to know one of the reasons, it's not that they didn't have a little beginning when they were young. It's the fact that they've never known, they haven't received the Holy Spirit, who is the power that keeps convincing and convicting. This is what Jesus said he does, and stirring, and you know, he's like a marvelous counselor that speaks through the conscience. He is not the conscience, but he speaks through the faculty of conscience and stirs and rebukes and you know, testifies in your heart and says, oh, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm explaining what happens to so many children. Yeah, you see, I was just such a child in a church. I know what I'm talking about. And I think of my daughter. She shot the boots off me. I don't know what age my daughter is now. I can't remember. She must be 42, is she? And she shot the boots off me a few months ago, and I've yet to talk to her about it. She said, oh, Dad, she said, Chris and I don't know the Holy Spirit like you and Mum do. And she's 42. It was just in the flow of a quick conversation, and we haven't had any personal time together. But you see, one of the things I ought to say to her is what I'm saying to you tonight. Well, Ginny, if you don't know the Holy Ghost, your name's Virginia. Ginny, if you don't know the Holy Ghost like Mum and Dad, God wants you to know the Holy Ghost like we know him. So, Ginny, begin to ask. Begin to go to your Heavenly Father. And this is your right to know the Holy Spirit in this way. And he won't give you a stone. And I began to go to the Father and ask him for the Holy Spirit. Excuse me talking about myself in this way, but I think it's helpful. Only in this regard, not because it's me, but I went to him, and I can remember getting desperate enough to actually get on my knees by my bed. And I'm a young man in my 20s. And I'm down on my knees saying, oh, Father, give me the Holy Spirit. But the one thing I wouldn't do would be remotely go to a meeting and respond to appeal and get down on my knees publicly. I mean, I was me. I mean, I'm the musician. I'm the, you know, the leader of the band. What, me? You know, respond and spill my guts out open in public? So I went on, and I got more and more desperate. And in our band, one by one or two of the other members, the drummer, who was by far the best musician in our band. He was an ex-professional. And then the bass guitarist, they both got, they received the Holy Spirit. And then there was the lead guitarist, but he, you know, he was lingering around the edge. And then the lead singer, you know, we used to do all sorts of stuff. You know, we even sung a cappella sometimes. I wrote five-part harmony stuff for us. Jazz harmony. We loved it, as well as, you know, rhythm and blues and Chicago style, this, that and the other. And we enjoyed it all. And in the midst of it all, we were getting, I was getting more and more desperate for the Spirit. So in the end, I got so far as to humble myself, you know, because we used to have a kind of practice and sometimes even prayed, would you believe, as a band, we actually prayed. And I actually testified and I said, brothers, Ken was the drummer, Ken, Rob was the bass guitar, will you pray for me? I need the Holy Spirit. I got that far. I got that far. You see. But, and they prayed for me. And I still slipped out of the room and had my cigarette. And still was not free. And I knew it. And then a few weeks, or was it, I don't know, months later, I'm so desperate. I drove to this meeting, and it was in a house. And I was so desperate, I couldn't care less about anyone. And I couldn't care less about the preacher. And I couldn't care less about what he said. I couldn't wait until he made this crazy appeal that had nothing to do with what he'd preached about. And I was down on my knees. And before he got anywhere near me to lay hands on me, my Heavenly Father gave me the Holy Spirit. When I got to the bottom, in that sense, as a young man, empty, he decided to fill me. See, that's one of the keys. Are you empty enough? Are you empty? Do you realize that this is our birthright? Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ gives us the right to receive the Holy Spirit from the Heavenly Father. Amen. Have you ever asked him? Have you kept on asking him? I don't know if you have read Mr. Oswald Chambers, who died when he was 42 years old, and you may have... Did you know he never wrote a book? But his wife used to take notes, and that book that you know as My Utmost for His Highest is the result of her doings, as she extracted from her notes and compiled that wonderful book that is, if you want, some of you remember Peter Elk. Someone was asking me about Peter Elks. He came and I think took a conference at Lake Coronis in the year 2000. And he was in those days a missionary in Thailand who spoke Thai. Do you know one of the things he did? Laboriously translated My Utmost for His Highest into Thai. I was talking to him the other day, to Pete, and he's now living in England after some years in Cambodia with his wife. Do you know what he's doing now? I said, what are you doing now, Pete? He said, I'm really busy. I'm really concentrating. It's pretty tough going, but I'm translating My Utmost for His Highest into Khmer. That's the language of Cambodia. That's what I'm doing. And OMF have already commissioned it to be published. You know, and he's working at... Did you know that Oswald Chambers, perhaps you don't know this about him, that he was a fine and wonderful preacher, sought after? Sought after all over the United Kingdom. He was a holiness preacher. And he was a man of brilliant mind. And he was preaching through his 20s. He was preaching into his late 20s, and then something happened to him and his mind began to crack. You probably don't know this. And this is what he testified to. He said, nothing but the grace of God and the prayers of my wife and her love and of the saints kept me out of the insane asylum. That's almost a direct quote. And do you know, he asked for the Holy Spirit. He realized, I need the Holy Spirit. And in his case, it was very different. He was very broken already. He was very broken. And he just asked once, and he believed. And he said he felt no different. He had no great experience. But he said as the weeks unfolded, he knew the indwelling, life-giving fountain of the Holy Spirit in his heart. That was Oswald Chambers' testimony. Different, you see. No outward dynamic tongue speaking, though I spoke in tongues before that man ever came near me. You know, and he laid hand, but I was already speaking in tongues, and I was already flowing. Amen. Amen. I asked for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do something, if it's all right, a little different tonight. I'm going to ask Spencer to come out, and I'm just going to ask him to give a little testimony to you about what happened to him in Northfield, Minnesota, at a certain... What you told me this afternoon, you told me that before. Do you mind doing that? Because you asked. You didn't ask me to come. I'm talking about... He asked the Lord for something. You tell people.
Well, as I was, is this on? All right.
Yes, it is.
It is. All right. Well, what happened was I there was a short period before that I had given my, what we'll call, surrendered my life to Christ, but I was sitting in my office soon after that, working as a landscape architect on a drafts board. But it really came into my heart that I wanted to know the love of Christ, God's love. Mm. I simply wanted to know God's love. And as soon as that heartfelt prayer passed through, I won't say my thoughts, but my being, God started to fill me, and started to fill me with His love. And He kept filling me, and kept filling me, and kept filling me, and soon I couldn't even draw. And so I pulled away and I said, He's kept filling me, and I said, if I don't get to my boss soon, he won't understand why I can't do anything today. So I ran down, I didn't run downstairs, I went downstairs, and I said to him, could I have the day off? I need the day off. And he said, sure. But the Lord kept filling me. And it's filling me with His love. And it was joy. It was a joyous love. And it kept filling me. And I'd walk outside, and suddenly I felt like I knew I wasn't drunk, but people began to think I was. I'd meet friends on the street, and I'd try to just share the joy of Christ, and it didn't quite get out the way I wanted it to, because it kept filling me, and it kept... everything became richer, and in its presence, and it just filling, and more filling, and this went on for a couple hours, and I have to confess, I'll put it this way, I felt in my heart I couldn't bear it anymore, I was going to explode. It just kept filling. And so I asked the Lord, please stop. I can't bear it anymore. And He stopped. But the one thing He didn't stop was the fact from that day on, the joy of the Lord has never left my heart.
Amen.
Yeah. All right.
Hallelujah. He answered. So Spencer asked the Lord, and immediately for Spencer, this is what happened. Amen. Amen. don't neglect to ask your Heavenly Father for all the riches He wants to give you. Don't neglect. Don't think, well, this is not for me. It's there for every one of you from the Heavenly Father. It is, He knows you need the Holy Spirit. He knows I need. I I've never had an experience like Spencer. Where the love of God was poured into him like that. It's come to me slowly. By the Holy Spirit. Through decades it's come to me slowly. The reality. The Holy Spirit's poured the love of God and the love of God for others into my heart. But for me it's... You see, we're all different. And one of the things that as I listened to Spencer, and he told me that story once before, many years ago. Do you know when I first met Spencer? I was preaching in a meeting in Dublin in 1974. That's a long while ago. 1974! You here all right now, dear? And and do you know who else was there that day? 1974, and they'd never met one another before. And Carolyn. Isn't that remarkable? Apparently, I spoke on marriage and the Holy Spirit and the breath of God. Apparently, they remember. But you see, thus the Lord knits hearts together and breathes. You see, we're different. And no one, you know, this is what's so wonderful to me. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know, it's so interesting. Well, it's not interesting, it's mighty the way Jesus says this at this point. You know, because he's talking about prayer. And the reason he's talking about prayer is because of, if you look carefully, you just have a look how the way the chapter begins. Because he was praying in a certain place, and his disciples, when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is Luke 11, verse 1. As John also taught his disciples, teach us to pray. So Jesus says this, and you know this so very well. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you know this, what people call the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? The Paternoster. The Lord's Prayer, the Father, the prayer to the Father. And you notice how it begins, and so he teaches them, well, when you pray, this is the kind of substance of how you're to be. You're to be praying to our Father, not my Father, but our Father. You're part of a great host. See, that's what's so wonderful. He's our Father. There's no individualistic spirit here. And then what he tells you and me to pray? He's, you know, oh, let your name be made holy and let your kingdom come. Now, the kingdom can't come without the Holy Spirit coming. It's no good you praying, oh, let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your kingdom come in Bethel. You understand that the church and the kingdom are not the same, but the church is the place where people get a window to the kingdom of God. Did you know? That's what. Do you realize what the kingdom of God is like? Can you think what the kingdom of God is like? I can remember when I used to travel into communist countries and I'd cross that border and I'd go into another kingdom with all its repression, with all its fear, with all its poverty, with its cobbled streets, with its wreckage and ruin, and with its armies going up and down. And it was terrible to go into that realm, that kingdom. It was horrible. I often couldn't wait to get out, to drive my car out, to get out. And I went into a kingdom where they shoved mirrors under your car and took the doors off your car, the inside of the doors, to see if you got anything, and ripped everything out of the trunk, and lifted the hood, as you call it, and looked around, and the mirrors were everywhere, and there were mirrors on the ceiling and mirrors on the side, and armed soldiers walking around. And I went into that kingdom, and oh Lord, I don't want to be in that kingdom. I don't want to be in the kingdom of Wall Street, and I don't want to be in the kingdom, am I making sense? I don't want to be in the kingdom of the madness of this world, its greed, its lust, its wickedness. Oh, your kingdom come, Father. Your kingdom come, Father. Oh, Father, your kingdom come. The kingdom can't come in you. The kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of joy. It can't come without the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus says, ask your Father for the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the bringer of the kingdom. The kingdom of our God and His Son is made real. It's the kingdom of peace. Oh, I tell you, if you live by the Holy Spirit, you wives, if you had the Holy Spirit in your heart, the Holy Spirit would bring the kingdom of the God into you in such a way, steadily, gradually, but really, so that your home would become a place of peace, and your children would sense your tranquility, and you wouldn't be getting ratty with them every day, and you wouldn't be chasing off to work to make another dollar and neglecting your kids and sticking them in care just because you want to get a new this and a new that. And all the crazinesses of our Western world, where we're driven. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where you're not driven. It's a kingdom of contentedness. It's a kingdom of peace, because things are right between you and your wife. And it's a kingdom, it's not a kingdom without difficulties, but it's a kingdom where the answer to the difficulty is known and His power is present. Am I making sense? This kingdom of God. When you pray, oh Father, your kingdom come, your name we want to hallow, let your kingdom come. Hallelujah. And you just imagine being in a church like that, which is a window, a microcosm of the kingdom, a little window in Bethany. It's Bethel. A little window in Bethel of the kingdom of God, so that when they look, hallelujah, they look into Bethel and they see love. They see righteousness of relationships. They don't see bitterness and arguments and, fear and repression. And as they look at you, you see, here's where your mission begins. Go up the street to one of the poor old ladies who's in the town, whose house is a bit of a wreck and needs painting, and go to her and ask, can we paint your house? And you wives, you younger wives, let your younger husbands go and help with the work, and don't claim them to do all the housework when they come home from work. I mean it. If you want to keep your marriage together in usefulness and see your children grow up to be godly, useful people, get yourselves sorted out, you young couples. According to God and His kingdom. And not only that, one of the first steps is ask forgiveness for being such a selfish bitch. For some of you are. For that's how the enemy works. Excuse me for putting it that way. But I know enough, I've been around enough. you understand this is serious business. Because I tell you, the dollar's going to fail, and the securities of this world are going to perish. It's around the corner. It's around the corner. Be warned. Be warned. God wants you to live in His kingdom, in your household. Do you come running home? You know, I've had a wife for nearly 50 years, and I'm standing here because of the saving power of Jesus Christ and my wife. That's why I'm standing here. And we've seldom ever pulled at any time in vaguely a different direction. We've been like two donkeys tied to the cart, going the same direction, with Jesus sitting on the cart saying, that way. Is this right? Amen. And that's marriage. Jesus directing your way. You two agreeing together, the kingdom coming and the church like this. And you know, when you think of people, if people don't have a window into the kingdom through Bethel and they've already got it, take heart. They already know you're there. I remember the funeral of your dear friend, you know, and people who'd never darken the door of the church. And I think Mike and I, didn't we have to play House of the Rising Sun, a bit bluesy, wasn't it? And you sang it, wasn't it? Amazing Grace, you know. And it was great, you know. I could have gone on all day playing the blues. But anyway, it was there. And people had another window. And they want more of a window. Nothing less than this shall break the barriers down in hardened hearts. When they see the kingdom being lived out. The kingdom isn't heading off to the cities to church and then heading home to your town. And the kingdom isn't heading off, you know, and skipping this weekend and that weekend because you know, it's family time. Glory to God. Do you know what Jesus said? When they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are calling for you. And he said, hey, this, pointing to the disciples, this is my mother and my brothers, and my sisters. And I know that very, very well. I know who my brothers and sisters are. And they're those that do the will of God. They're the ones. Now, that doesn't mean to say you ignore your kin. But you demonstrate to your kin who's first. And that's, of course, before Jesus. You understand that everything is contextual here. So here's Jesus teaching them to pray. You pray like this. Pray that the kingdom will come. And then he says to them, he tells them a story about keeping on praying. Keeping on praying. Is that right? When he comes on, verse 5. A friend at midnight? Which of you shall have a friend at midnight? And someone comes and he needs some bread and so. Do you want some bread for the hungry that come knocking? You'll have to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? Or are you just going to give them a Bible verse? You say, but the Bible's wonderful. Yeah, I know it is. But is that all you're going to give them? Another verse? And close the door? You know, and say, that's it, you know, you just believe that verse and you'll be okay. They need bread. Bread is love. Bread is holy love. Bread is giving your time to people, your time. Opening your home, giving them room. This is the kingdom of God. Wasn't it Carla prayed out about the table of the Lord and coming to the table of the Lord? Isn't it expansive? Expansive, hallelujah, Come to my table, he says. Oh, man, come and taste my bread. And you must understand this is what he wants from us. You know, and you can't give bread. You'll only have a stone. I'm sorry, you'll only have a stone. You'll only have a Bible verse. Do you know one of the songs that Oswald Chambers wrote? A little ditty. He didn't write it to this tune. I don't know what the tune was. But these were the words of the song. And this is the tune that I learned. Broke. Broken bread and poured out wine. Jesus, make my life like thine. Make my life a living sign. Broken bread and poured out wine. That's a little ditty he wrote. One of his prayers. Broken bread and poured out wine. Jesus, make my life like thine. Make my life a living sign. Broken bread and poured out wine. Yeah, you are the bread. You see, that's what we become. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Then he says to us, you're my body. Are you expecting a different career? Are you ready to be in unkind hands and broken so that others can be fed? Isn't it simple? Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah. Wonderful, Lord. You see, if someone comes to your house one night, they're so hungry, friend, give to me. So you go to God and say, oh Lord, make my life so that I've always got bread for people. Well, you'll have to ask the Heavenly Father with the Holy Spirit, and then you'll become bread. And then if you look at the end of chapter 10, you notice how it all kind of starts. Because at the end of chapter 10, there's a story about two ladies. And you know this story real well. And you might wonder what that story is all about. You know, Mary and Martha, two sisters, one of them busy with this and that, and the other one who helps her sister a wee bit and then sits at Jesus' feet and listens. It's all about focus. It's all about where the real focus is. You see, because if we want to really pass into the realms of the Spirit, it all begins with focus. You'll have to begin to focus. Mary knew she needed to hear Jesus. She needed what Jesus had to say. She needed it more than a neat meal. She needed it. You know, places I delight to go and speak, among them, one of them is next week where I'll be in the prison. Another one is when I'm in drug rehab centres. I love to be where they're. And I like to go to the university in Marshall and some of the other places I go and speak to all those young people up there and tell them the truth. You know? Hallelujah. I like to talk to them, you know, because, you know, as you live your life, people know your focus. And Mary had her focus right. She had her focus right. You get me? You see, and those young people need to see someone who's got their focus right. You see, and you husbands, have you got your focus right? And Mary had her focus right. She sat at Jesus' feet. Martha scuttling around, getting the food together. And of course, we got to eat. But you don't have to go crazy over it. You know, you don't have to go crazy over your career. You don't have to go crazy over the latest car and the latest dress and the new this and new that and so on. Get your focus right. That's where everything begins. And Mary focused on Jesus and hearing his hearing his word. And Jesus said to her, she's chosen the better part, Martha. She's chosen the better part. She's got her focus right. Some of you haven't got your focus right, so you're not going to get anywhere near the Holy Spirit till you get your focus right. And you begin to see what you really need to hear. And you must let his mercies come to you. And oh Lord, that means some things have got to go. Some things have got to go. I tell you this, there are several in this room of men, I'm talking particularly to younger men, the call of God's on your life. Call of God's on your life. The call of God. And there's another call that you're hearing, the call of this world, and the call of the dollar. It's a battle. But the call of God's on your life, and he's calling you. Hallelujah. I think of my son over there in Australia, Hobart, where they live. And oh, do you know, I was years ago when he was a little boy, I was praying for my son. I was praying for him. And I was walking in the street in Sydney, because I was preaching in Sydney at that time. I was just walking along, and God spoke into my heart. It's all right, Bernard. He's going to be a burning coal. He's not going to be a flaming thing. He's going to be a burning thing. And here he is, 45-ish years old. And you know that flame, that fire of God is burning in him. And he's learning to respond to the call. It's meant a cost. It's a cost for his wife, a cost for his children, a cost for his household. But it's there, and you can begin to see it. And you know, we had the privilege of being visiting them, and my granddaughter, my oldest granddaughter, got married. We missed the wedding because, well, this is the kind of cost that happens. We couldn't go to the wedding because prearranged preaching in Singapore, so we had to go there. But we had the privilege of a better time with them on their own for 2 weeks before. It was better than all the scatterbrain madness of weddings. You know what I mean? If people cared as much for their marriages as they do about the blooming weddings, I mean it. Anyway, we had some lovely time with them. But you know, as we sat and we talked and we prayed together with our children, with our son and his wife and the daughters, you know, I'd never told my son. You know, they burst into tears. A coal, a burning coal. Is that what God said to you, Dad? Am I... My son wept, and his wife wept, and the granddaughters wept, and Dad wept. You know, it's wonderful. God, the God of purpose, and he calls young men and older men and young women and older women. And you know, you have to focus when he calls. And there comes the time when he lays his claim to you and he says, now's the time. Respond. I don't know what that means in detail. It's not my business to know. But there are things that have to go. Spencer, landscape architect. We had an architect in our church, and he just comes to my mind. And God so spoke to him and his wife about the call that he just left his practice. Closed, left a lucrative job and went onto the breadline just doing little tasks, little, what do you call them, you know, little jobs of design for this and that and the other. And he just did it. Hallelujah. And it was wonderful. I'm sure he never regrets it. Proving God's care. And see, you have to get your priority. You get me? Oh, David Wilkerson. Here's if you want to be a little bit stirred, some of you. Go on YouTube and try and find David Wilkerson's last sermon. He's sitting down. He's an old man. He's in a pastor's conference or something. I don't know what. And he says to everybody, I can feel the disappointment and the discouragement. And then he begins to talk. I just want to tell you a bit about my life. And then he says how he talks about two things. How the Lord began to break him and make him realize focus. And he began to break. And how in that atmosphere God said to him, go to New York. And he obeyed the call. And he went to New York, and you know all the story about Nicky Cruz and the gang members and all that sort of stuff. Amen, amen, amen. And oh, what a blessing. And he said, I don't know any other way for things to happen in people's lives, pastors' lives, except a breaking and a focusing and a humbling and then God, because you've got to respond. You know, and then he says, and then many, many years later, I was living in Texas and we were doing evangelism, missions all around the world and this and that and the other. And he said, I began to get dissatisfied with it all. I got fed up with it and I'd got, and I went down before the Lord and was seeking God's face again. I was broken and the Lord said to me, go to New York and start a church. And it was birthed out of the brokenness as he focused anew as what he was probably at least a 65-year-old man then. Amen. You see, it's for older people as well as youngies. You know where focus comes, where we sit at Jesus' feet. Wilkerson sitting at Jesus' feet. And so he went back to New York. This time to start a church, Times Square, and God worked. Hope everybody can hear what I'm saying. I was rebuked because I whisper sometimes. Some things need shouting and some need whispering because they're so precious. And just think of that man who's gone and he's with Jesus now and looking on his face. And he focused. He's turned the volume up. bless you, Joe. Amen. But he focused, and Mary focused, and that's where everything begins. And then the burden for the kingdom and the prayer. You see the flow of it? And then, oh, Father, give us the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you asked? Have you asked? So I can finish for tonight. Amen. These things are very precious. And we can ask. And I encourage you to ask in your heart before the Father. I encourage you to focus and get at Jesus' feet, and he will show you what needs to be jettisoned, and then the burdens for the kingdom, and give bread to the hungry, and the Holy Spirit will come. There are things to ask for. Amen. Is that right? Hallelujah. I do encourage you to take this word, take it before the Lord, take it before Him as individuals, and take it before Him as a couple, and see if He is speaking to you through it, to you specifically, and that you should focus, begin to see and pray as you never have done, and receive the presence and power of the Spirit. I encourage you to simply take that word and to ask. You will not ask clearly and with faith unless first you focus. Divine focus. Your asking will be amiss and without faith. But as you focus and the things of God become clearer and clearer to you, as they certainly will, and His kingdom will become increasingly clear, and the needs of those who need bread around you will become more and more clear, you will ask in faith, and as a church you will ask in faith as well. And He shall pour out of His Spirit among you and in your households and to your children. Amen. So I just encourage you to take that word. And because we're talking about asking, I think it would be good if Tom just told us about what's happened with Rebecca, so that we can just ask for her. And if there are others who want us to simply ask the Father for health and for healing, physical, we can do that as well.